Good morning. John 16. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the wonderful, amazing, life-giving word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's really good to be back. I will take it as a given that, based on your response, you're aware that the last two Sundays I was away because our family was in Puerto Vallarta, and as you know, things got a little interesting there for us as the violence was erupting between the cartel and the military there. We are so blessed. We felt very safe. Honestly, the biggest thing for us in that experience was a feeling of being stuck and not knowing when, if ever, we could get home. On Tuesday evening, Steph and I were talking about this moment we were in, and I just paused for a second to recognize that somewhere in the distance, I could hear a band playing the song Hotel California. And there's this line there in that moment, you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. That just really seemed to resonate with me. But for those of you who are praying for us, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you. We are thankful for the Lord's protection. We are thankful for the many people in Mexico who truly went above and beyond to make sure that we were safe, that we were okay, that we felt cared for. It is good to be home, but the people of Mexico need our prayers. We get to come home to safety. Their home is not safe. We are also reminded this week, it's been 4 years since the full-scale invasion of Ukraine, and those people, home seems as distant as it ever has been. And then over the weekend, this weekend, the start of another war in Iran. And it is our prerogative as children of God, as a kingdom of priests who have the privilege of coming before the throne of the King of the universe, that we can come and we can ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would restrain evil, that the Lord would defend those people who bear his image. And we know that there will not be perfect peace until our Prince of Peace returns, but it is our ability that we can come before the Lord and ask that he would bring peace here and now. So I'm just going to ask us if we can take this moment on your own or in groups of two or three, in your seats, silently or out loud, to pray. Pray for our world. Pray for the people around this world, whatever their nationality, that the Lord would be with them, that he would protect them, preserve them, and ultimately bring them to peace with one another and himself. So let's do that now, and then I'll call us back in a moment. I'm going to close this with a very ancient prayer of the church. Lord, make us your people an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for that. Before we get into the message, I also want to thank all of you who participated in our congregational health survey. This is a really important part of our transitional process here at Grace Point. And I believe that as a gathering of believers, it is important that we are always communicating and connecting with one another. This last week, I was reminded through the experience I had with our airline that it can be very frustrating when no one tells you what's going on and it doesn't seem like there is a plan. So I want to speak to that and answer the questions. Okay, we did this survey, so what happens now? Three things I'll highlight. First is prayer and connection. This is something that we can take action on right away. Those of you who responded to the question, is there anything that we should be aware of, that we can stand with you in prayer for? Thank you for your request. Thank you for letting us come before the throne of grace together with you. We want you to know that we keep all of those prayer requests confidential within our staff and leadership team, but it is our privilege to pray with you. And if you haven't shared your prayer request yet and you would like to, please know that invitation is always open. This is a part of who we are as a church. It's what we get to do. For those of you who said you would like to meet with a pastor or a member of our leadership team, in the next week we'll be sending out some clarification emails just so we know who it is you'd like to meet with, and we'll make those connections happen soon. But again, the invitation is always open. As a church family, it's important that you know that you can come to us anytime and you can share your thoughts. It can also just be a conversation that's about connecting with another believer, your brother and sister in Christ. It can be coffee. It doesn't need to be necessarily a big agenda or anything, but it's important as disciples that we know each other, right? Second thing is I want to speak a little bit about the transitional process. Where are we in that? And here's what I can tell you clearly. I want to just clarify that even though my contract ends in September, I intend to see this thing through. So don't panic. I'm going to stick around as long as I'm needed. There's no abrupt end imminently looming. Our HR committee has a very clear and well thought out hiring process for the road ahead for our lead pastor. We are committed to doing this prayerfully, thoughtfully, carefully, with broad discernment and engagement from you, the congregation. So the next step for us is that we're going to be putting out a job description and posting that sometime after Easter. At the same time, the leadership team has been busy updating our policies, updating our bylaws, so that we can move forward in a healthy and orderly and transparent way. And perhaps most importantly, over the next couple of months, we are going to be discerning, together with the staff and leadership team, Grace Point's mission and vision for this season. Now, some people might ask, why do we need a mission? Jesus gave us a mission. That's the Great Commission, right? What we want to do is say, okay, how do we take that Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we translate that into action? How does that translate into the time and effort and focus and even finances that we're going to put behind different things? So that's something that we do in prayer. That's something we do in reflection on the scriptures, something we do in reflection on the congregational assessment that you did. And we depend on the Holy Spirit for every step. So please know the conversation is always open. We want to engage with you. We also ask for you to pray for the leadership team in this process. Third thing I want to stress is that we go forward. Generally speaking, the responses to the survey indicated a broad sense of hope, but with some hesitation. A number of people indicated that it felt like we're in limbo, we're in this waiting season, and I want to speak to that. Being in transition should not mean being stuck. You should know that our leadership team has a long to-do list of things we're working through to help focus our efforts on having a clear mission and a clear vision. And we hear loud and clear, we've heard loud and clear from the survey that we need a very clear discipleship path. We need to make it very clear what next steps people can take, whether it's next steps in growing in their faith or next steps even in engaging in the community or serving. And we're going to work on that. But I want to put the question to you. Are you ready to go forward? If you're feeling stuck, are you ready to be challenged and take action to rearrange your life so that you're not stuck? And I say that because I want to highlight one particular question from the survey. And the question said this: please rate your agreement with the following statement. There is a healthy sense of urgency about pursuing God's vision for our future. Of all the questions we asked that allowed people to give a quantitative response, this one caught my attention because this one was the lowest. It seems that what I'm hearing is that we're not where we ought to be when it comes to urgency. Now, there's two ways you can look at that. One is to say we're not where we ought to be, but the other flip side of that is we recognize we're not where we ought to be. And it's that recognition that gives me hope. It's that recognition that shows us, okay, maybe we are ready to try some things new. We're ready to set aside our preconceived ideas of how this is supposed to be and embrace boldly the future God has for us. But I recognize that we can feel stuck. And part of what makes us feel stuck is that we don't necessarily know if we can make any progress, if we can actually change things. And in order to really process this, I just have to ask you, do you feel that the mission Jesus has given his people has the urgency it deserves in your own life? Go and make disciples. Does that figure into your priorities? Is that something that you think about on a daily basis? Is it something that you pray about? And if not, what's holding you back? It's easy enough for us to look around at other people and how they're living their lives and say, okay, they're not making this a priority, right? Those people are prioritizing their comfort, and maybe that's true, but what about you? If you're not prioritizing the mission, why not? And here's my theory. And this is based on looking into even my own heart on this question. I think we get distracted, and I think we deny the mission the priority it deserves because we don't have hope. I think we feel like the world is not going to receive the good news as good news. And because we feel like we're just up against impossible odds, we distract ourselves with other things. As you think about what's going on in your own heart, would you say that's fair? Jesus does tell us that there is going to be pushback, right? He told the disciples that they are going to be rejected and hated on account of him. Pastor Steve preached about this last week, right? When you enter Jesus's kingdom, you are making a break from another kingdom. And that other kingdom isn't going to let you go without a fight. There is a cost to discipleship. That's very real that we have to come to grips with. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If that's what we are offering to the world, what hope do we have that anyone's going to want that, right? What is the value proposition here? The real issue is that we cannot make good news look good to people on their own terms. Believing the gospel requires a profound transformation in how people think about themselves, how they think about their goodness, how they think about morality, how they think about righteousness, how they think about how they relate to other people, how they relate to God. In order for anyone to believe, in order for anyone to receive the gospel and be a disciple, they have to be convinced of their need. And that is a hard sell. Unless we know we need rescue, we're not going to receive it when it's offered. And so my sense is that we don't give evangelism, we don't give discipleship, we don't give the Great Commission the urgency it deserves because we believe that most people around us here feel no need for a savior. In fact, they will resist. They will be offended by the very suggestion that they need to be forgiven. And so out of that hopelessness, we get distracted. But our passage today that Tim read actually speaks to this. It gives us the message of hope that we need in order to actually go forward with this. John 16, Jesus's last challenge to his disciples before he was betrayed, is this picture where Jesus pulls back the curtain to reveal that he hasn't set his disciples up for failure. He's sending his Holy Spirit into the world, and this changes everything. However untrained these disciples might be, no matter how inadequate they may feel in order to go and be Jesus' representative, they are not actually set up to fail. Jesus tells his disciples that the Spirit is going to go to work in people's hearts. As they're out there preaching the gospel, the Spirit's going to be working in people's hearts to reveal something to them, to show them something that they haven't seen before, something they've been blind to. The Spirit's going to show people why Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is actually a good thing. Whereas before they would have been insulted and offended by the suggestion they needed a Savior, the Holy Spirit is going to open their eyes to reality. and they're going to be able for the first time to believe. And so to help Grace Point Community Church go forward, in order to help Grace Point embrace the urgency and the beauty of the gospel for our community, we need to pay attention to what Jesus said the Spirit would do here. And I'm just going to focus in on three things from our text. First, that the Spirit will confront us in our sin. Second, the Holy Spirit will confirm Jesus's righteousness. And then third, that the Holy Spirit will conquer all the powers that accuse and condemn God's people. So let's start by jumping into the text at verse 7. Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is emphatic here that no, he is not abandoning us to failure. In fact, things are about to change for the better. He's saying that when he leaves, the next part of the plan of the Trinity will be initiated. And in this next phase, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will actually make a big difference in the situation. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So here we have three ways that the Holy Spirit is going to work, and all of them are about conviction. He will convict about sin, he will convict about righteousness, and he will convict about judgment. So what kind of conviction are we talking about here? Sometimes when people talk about conviction, it's in a legal setting, right? In a courtroom. Someone gets convicted, they go to jail or they get a fine. But there's another way we use this word conviction, and it's something that goes on within our hearts. It's an internal kind of conviction. When we come to understand that something is unavoidably true, however uncomfortable it may be for us. We talk about having deeply held convictions. It's something that we cannot choose otherwise to believe, right? So how is Jesus using this world? Well, he's talking about what the Holy Spirit will do in people's hearts. As the disciples go out to the world to bring the good news to people of all nations, they're going to be speaking about what Jesus does. Ultimately, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus himself. But he wants the disciples to know that the mission isn't hopeless, because if as they faithfully do what Jesus has asked them to do, the Holy Spirit is going to faithfully do what Jesus has said he would do. And he's going to bring that conviction to people's hearts. Here's the first promise. The Holy Spirit will convict us for sin and show us that we're not actually as okay as we think we are. The words Jesus uses is the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Here's what this means. He's going to expose the reality that we are sinners. I know how uncomfortable that is. Everything about us when we are given that label wants to scream, "No, we are not," or "No, that's not fair." But this is the conviction that sets hold when the Holy Spirit goes to work, that I am not okay, that we are not okay on our own. Please know that that's not where we're going to end this. This is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of the story, right? But most people believe that they're okay, that they're right, that they're righteous. Most people have a moral compass, some sort of definition of what is right and wrong, and we recognize that there are good actions and there are evil actions. Look at what's happening in the world. We have to admit that there is such a thing as evil. the vast majority of us do believe, though, that on our own, we are basically good. We believe that we are good people because whenever we have done wrong in our own lives, either it really wasn't that bad or it wasn't really our fault. We tell ourselves, listen, I wasn't being mean, I'm just focused. My anger only boils over because people provoke me, or I only give in to lust because I'm lonely. The heart wants what the heart wants. Or I only lie because sometimes the truth is simply too disruptive. Or I only seem greedy because I just want my own fair share. Or my actions might appear to be vindictive or spiteful, but really what I believe in is justice. And what happens is we tell ourselves all of these lies, and moral responsibility for all of our wrongs, for all of our own evils, ultimately always falls on someone else. It's society, right? Or it's the patriarchy, or it's our family of origin, or it's our hormones, or it's our genes. Or maybe really deep down, we just believe it is God's fault for making us this way. Ultimately, between nature and nurture, there's no room for any kind of moral agency, right? Everyone just does what they do to survive. It reminds me of a line from the Shawshank Redemption. Andy Dufresne is a new prisoner, and he's getting to kind of the orientation at this jail from one of the other characters who's been there a long time, a guy named Red, played by Morgan Freeman. And as the two look out over a crowd of inmates, Andy Dufresne asks Red, "Hey, what are all these guys in here for?" And Red says back sarcastically, "Everyone in here is innocent. You know that, right?" And he turns to a bunch of random inmates and he says, "What are you in here for?" And they all give their excuses, and I won't quote it directly because there's a lot of profanity. But basically, one guy says, "Well, my lawyer was a liar." Another guy says, "The judge had a grudge." Another one says that it was just an argument that got out of hand. Another one says, well, they were cheated and they were threatened and they were humiliated or they were disadvantaged. And all of them are basically saying, listen, I just did whatever I had to do in the moment, but I'm not ultimately responsible. But that's not just a movie, and that's not just prison. That's actually something we all do. We resist moral conviction, and so long as we do that, we remain trapped in our failures. Without conviction, actually, life and any kind of meaningful change, any kind of transformation is actually hopeless. Everyone has their own excuses. As long as we've bought in, as long as we are convinced that our sins are not really sins or that they were unavoidable or not really our problem, our situation is hopeless because we basically are saying that we don't need a Lord to lead us. We don't need a Savior to save us. The Holy Spirit cuts through the BS, cuts through our BS, and he shows us the truth. I am a sinner. I am not fine. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit shows me my problem is not just that for whatever reason I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Or I failed to do something that I was supposed to do. The Holy Spirit shows me that not only did I miss the mark in those senses, but I have broken the most important relationship, the relationship for which I was made to exist. I have failed to give my creator the rightful place in my life. And instead, I have given my trust, I have given my allegiance, I have given my worship to things that are not God. And the Holy Spirit instills in my heart the seriousness of that sin, of that rejection of my creator. He is the one who can make it strike home. We don't have to go too far in scripture to see how this looks. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, this conviction is going to happen. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost. Peter gets up to preach, and the sermon isn't long. It's very to the point. And Peter's basic message is this: the Jesus who did miracles from God that you witnessed. This is what he says to the crowd. You saw Jesus do all these miracles. Jesus is from God, and you killed him. Think about that for a second. He's laying it on them, and he says, but God raised him from the dead, and the one you rejected and killed is now Lord over everything. And Peter's closing statement is this: let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord in Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now think about what it would have been like to be there in that moment. You would probably be a bit concerned about how a murderous mob would take the accusation that you have just called them a murderous mob, and that they, in fact, were guilty of murdering their Messiah. If you think people don't take kindly to being called sinners, think about what Peter has just told them, right? The thing about mobs is that a mad mob quickly turns into a bad mob. But the Holy Spirit is at work in this moment. He's at work in their hearts. He's showing them what is true. So what happens? Acts 2:37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? You notice that language? They are cut to the heart. Instead of doubling down and shooting the messenger or making excuses or downplaying their sin, the Holy Spirit leads them to repentance. He gives conviction. This is actually the pattern that happens every time the Holy Spirit draws someone to Jesus. The gospel is good news, but it begins with this recognition that we are not okay, that we need grace because we're sinners. We are convicted of that need for grace. Okay, let's look at the second promise here. The Holy Spirit confirms Christ's righteousness, says that Jesus, we are not okay, but Jesus is more than okay. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So if the first work of the Holy Spirit is to show us our hopelessness apart from Jesus, the second conviction of the Holy Spirit is to show us that when we come to Jesus, our situation is better than we could possibly ever imagine. The Holy Spirit convicts concerning righteousness. So what does this word righteousness mean? Well, we need to understand, okay, the disciples were about to see a contrast between two different versions of righteousness. The religious leaders who were going to conspire against Jesus, they had their own kind of righteousness, and Jesus has his kind of righteousness. Given the fact that the former conspired to kill the latter, they can't both be right. Right? Either Jesus deserved to die or he didn't. If he didn't deserve to die, the righteousness that the religious leaders were presenting is totally false and empty. So which version of righteousness is legitimate, right? Is it the religious system, or is it the righteousness that will come through Jesus? How do you make that determination? Look what Jesus says. I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Now, Jesus has made some very bold claims that he will die and he will rise again, that he has done God's will, that he only does what the Father tells him to do. And now he is saying that he will go back to God. That's his authenticating principle here. Now, a lot of would-be messiahs have said a lot of crazy stuff. A lot of them have made outrageous claims, and a lot of false messiahs actually said that they would die and rise again. So what separates the delusional lunatics from the real messiah? Well, lunatics and frauds die and they stay dead. The argument here, the point Jesus is making, is that when Jesus rises from the dead, this is God's authenticating stamp of approval on Jesus' claims. It's about himself, about his righteousness. And he's showing us that our situation is better than we could possibly imagine, because when we belong to him, when we are united with Christ, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. In Romans 5, Paul says, "For as by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man, Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous." We become righteous through our union with Christ. And the Holy Spirit drives this reality home, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are not condemned, that we've been adopted. The Holy Spirit will definitely strip you of your pride, but he won't leave you there. He will give you the peace that you have a righteousness that has been given freely, that is fully yours. I love this line in Amazing Grace. "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." That's John 16, spelled out in two lines. The Holy Spirit convicts us, shows us of our utter need for grace, but shows us of the complete sufficiency of the grace the Spirit will bring. Through the Holy Spirit, you get something way better than pride to build your life on. You know that you are loved. You know that you are accepted, that you've been adopted, that you are safe, that you are home, that you are at peace. Just let that sit for a moment. That you are loved. You are free. Let's look at the third promise, that the Holy Spirit conquers the accuser and that evil isn't going to win. So Jesus says, "The Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Remember who Jesus is speaking to and remember the circumstances they are in. Jesus' little band of followers, his disciples, they're barely holding it together in this moment. Problem number one is that Jesus is leaving. He's gonna go to the cross. Problem number two, he's passing the torch to them and they feel utterly hopeless about how anything good can happen once the mission comes to them. They don't really feel like they're gonna make any progress. They're not Jesus. How can they convince all these people who hate Jesus that they should follow him? Problem three, Jesus says he was being betrayed. Judas has gone to get the guards to do the deed, and they don't even know the half of what that will mean. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows that these disciples are going to see their master judged. They're going to see him condemned and tortured to death. And when they see it, they are going to think that evil has won. Evil itself will think that evil has won. They're going to think that the light of hope has been snuffed out and that they're doomed to failure. But the reality couldn't be more different. Because Jesus, when he goes to the cross, when he dies on the cross, Satan's power was broken. In his opposition to God, in his agenda against the kingdom of Jesus, the devil's primary tactic is to accuse. That's what his name means. Satan means accuser. His lies, his slander, his twist of the truth are all there to convince God's people that God isn't really worthy of being our God, that we are not really worthy of being his people, and that our sin is really, at the heart of it, our truth. Our sin is our freedom. It's our identity. It is our destiny. But the cross utterly destroys every single one of those lies. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, reveals that all that slander, all those accusations, they don't stick. We don't have to wear them. We don't have to internalize them. Martin Luther gives this great quote. He says, "When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one that suffered and made a satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, I shall be also." 1,500 years before Luther said that, the Apostle Paul said this: "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Brothers and sisters, do you know what Jesus did for you on the cross? Are you wearing his righteousness? Are you living in it? Has the Holy Spirit convicted your soul of that righteousness? Or are you sitting in conviction of the accuser's accusations? If you know what Jesus has done for you, you will never entertain the thought that you can't be loved, that you can't be accepted by God. You will never listen to a word spoken by anyone, whether in the spiritual realm, in your own mind, or any other human being, that says, "You don't belong here. You don't belong a part of God's people. You are beyond hope of transformation." And when those thoughts come upon you and you're afraid or you're ashamed or you're grieved by your past, the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to cling to the truth of what Jesus has done for you, that in Christ you are victorious, that he is stronger, and he has no rival and he has no equal. In the name of Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we've overcome and you are free, my brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
The disciples, they were filled with sorrow because they thought they had no future. They thought they were doomed to failure. But they didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to be stuck in that moment of hopelessness. They were being brought into something bigger and infinitely better than they could possibly imagine, something bigger than their fear. Jesus had come into the world. He's bringing glory to the Father, and the Spirit was going to come and bring glory to Jesus through his church. The love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was overflowing to include us, the disciples. And as those disciples preached the gospel, as they modeled the life of faith, as they lived as Jesus's apprentices, and they passed that on to the next generation, and the next generation apprenticed under Jesus and lived that life of faith and preached the gospel to generation after generation, the family of God, of the people who are free, would grow. And now the torch comes to us, to Grace Point Community Church, to this generation, to preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, make apprentices of Jesus, be his witnesses to Surrey and Delta and Ladner and Vancouver and Langley and Abbotsford and Vancouver and North America to the ends of the earth. It's not easy work. In all seriousness, it takes a miracle for anyone to come to faith in Christ. But Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit will do those miracles. And in fact, that is how everyone who belongs to Jesus in this room came into this family. 300 miracles in this room. And that is how the church will continue to grow until the day Jesus returns. That is the power that Grace Point Community Church absolutely 100% depends on in order to thrive. As we close, I want to recognize that some people here may be still stuck at point number one, feeling that weight of conviction. And when you hear that word sinner, it stings. It's truly awful. And I want you to know that today, this day, you can be free of it. You can be free of that label. You can be free of its sting. Jesus made a way for you to come home. His death on the cross is enough for you to be righteous, no matter what it is that you have done, no matter where it is that you have been, no matter what has been done to you. He went to the cross to drag your shame and your guilt to hell where it belongs so that you can be free and you can come before him as his child without any shame or fear or accusation. Let his Holy Spirit show you that it's true. Let him expose the lies of the enemy for what they are that have kept you trapped and come to him. Let this day be the day that you say, I stepped out of death and into life. This is a journey many of us have made, and we are with you. Please know we are with you. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to respond in worship. But if this is the moment for you, if this is that day where you're feeling like, I can't stay here any longer, please know we are here to journey with you. We want to walk with you. I'll pray a very simple prayer that anyone who belongs to Jesus can affirm. And if it's the first time for you, please don't leave without talking to us. We're going to have a team up here. Because we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We want to help speak the truth to you that will set you free. But please don't let this moment pass. Don't let this day pass, carrying that weight of sin any longer. So I'll just slowly pray this prayer. And as you agree, you can silently or out loud just say, yes, Lord, and then we'll respond in worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your grace, and I see that. Lord, I believe that through Jesus' death on the cross, I have been forgiven. I believe he is righteous and his righteousness is enough for me. I need you to lead me. And I invite your Holy Spirit to make my heart like yours. I invite your Holy Spirit to show me what is true and what is good so I can live my life as Jesus lived. May your Spirit fill my life with hope so that I can be your witness with all the urgency this life-giving good news deserves. And I lay down my life in confidence that in Christ I may take it up again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond in worship.